When God brought his people out of Egypt, he chose Moses to be their leader. Do you remember that he appeared to Moses at the burning bush? And he called Moses to lead his people. But after that, the Lord also gave them Aaron, Moses' brother, to be the high priest. So to Aaron and his sons, God gave the priesthood, or he called Aaron to be his high priest. And in order for Aaron to fulfill his ministry, the Lord instructed them to make special robes for him. And on his breast, he had the breastpiece, the breastplate, with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and those names also on his shoulders. A crown was made for his turban with the words, "Holiness to the Lord." And he was anointed as God's high priest. Aaron and his sons after him in their generations were set aside to be the priests of the Lord. And the Lord protected the priesthood by saying, as we saw at the end of the chapter, anyone outside that called family, anyone outside who dares to come near into the holy place of God will die. He will die. He protected the ministry of Aaron with the warning of death. But then the Lord also gave to Aaron the whole tribe of Levi to serve him. So the tribe of Levi, the entire tribe, was, as it were, given to serve the Lord in the tabernacle as the servants of Aaron the high priest. There's a kind of similarity here, we're running ahead a bit, but between the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church and the many men that he has sent to be his ministers. They are his servants, his ministers, but he is the head of the church. And you have that kind of structure in Israel. Now, when God presented his people with that structure, that ministry, what we find next is very often you find rebellion against it. So we've seen this in a very early time. Even Miriam, who was Moses' sister, and Aaron his brother, they, as it were, complained against Moses. And you may remember that when they did that, the Lord came, the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and Miriam was struck with leprosy for her arrogance. And at that point, God says about Moses, he says certain things about him. He said, more or less, he's the meekest man in the world. And you've attacked him. And he's the one with whom I talk face to face, or mouth to mouth. And you've attacked him. You've complained against him. So you have the rebellion, even at that scale. And then recently we saw the rebellion of Korah. Now, Korah was a prince of the Levites. So here we have a leader of the tribe of Levi looking at Aaron and really complaining, how dare Aaron and how dare Moses raise themselves up above us? We are quite capable of doing that work as well. And the reply is, do you seek the priesthood as well? So the Levites were not these Levites, and there were 250 princes from Reuben and other places where joined them in that rebellion against the appointment of Aaron as the high priest. So you have a repeated rebellion against the ministry and the order that God had given. And we saw last time, wasn't it, that faced with Korah's rebellion, the ground opened up and swallowed up the leaders, and they went down alive into the grave. fire came out from the Lord and blazed against them. And then when the people, as it were, followed up with rebellion, the Lord sent the plague. And so you see this pattern of rebellion against God's ordination, and the judgment of God being sent against those who rebel against him. And really, when you look at Korah, and really our chapter follows on Korah's rebellion, when you look at these men, you have a picture of the rising up of pride in the heart. You have this sin of envy and ambition and all these ugly things which are not of God come in to the picture. So that's what we've had. We've had God appointing his high priest and his servants, and we've had people rebelling against what he has done. Now, it's because of that that we come into Numbers chapter 17, and we have this this thing where God says to Moses, right, for every one of those 12 tribes, get a rod. It was just a staff, a stick, a piece of wood. Get a rod and write on the rod the names of the leaders of each tribe. So whoever it was, the leader of Reuben would have been on one, the leader of Judah on another, and so on and so forth. And Aaron's name will be on the rod for Levi. And the Lord says to Moses, these rods, collect these rods and place them in the tabernacle before me. They have to be put in the presence of God. And you saw what I read. It says, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, and this is the thing, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had what? I mean, it's incredible. Had sprouted. And it says, put forth buds, and had yielded blossoms, flowers, and even ripe almond fruits. Overnight in the tabernacle, this had happened. And you see, what this was God's witness to his people. I have chosen Aaron. And he gave a sign, in fact, a miracle, to confirm to them that Aaron was his choice. None of the other rods showed a spark of life. Nothing. Just dead wood. But not Aaron's rod. And later, the writer to the Hebrews is talking about this, and he says, remember that there in the tabernacle, with the manna and the jar of manna and everything else, there was Aaron's rod that budded. See, they knew it was kept in the tabernacle of witness, the tent of meeting, as a reminder, as a sign to the people that God had chosen Aaron. And the point of this was a miracle to put an end to all rebellion. As if God is saying, look, I am showing you by a miracle, he's the one I've chosen, stop rebelling against him. So there it is. That's, as it were, God's part of God's answer. You see, he judged the rebels. But he knew that Israel needed, for those who remained alive, they needed this message from God to make them respect Aaron as God's anointed high priest. So there it is. That's the event. And I want to move on and ask the question, what lessons are we meant to learn from this? At the simple level, Israel had to learn a lesson. And the lesson for Israel was, Aaron is my high priest, do not rebel against him. But there are lessons here for us as well. And the first lesson is this. This event, it directs us to Jesus Christ as our only great high priest. When we go back there, our minds ought to come forward, and it teaches us that the Lord has appointed for us his Son as our great high priest, and only one great high priest. You see, if you take the Bible as a whole, Aaron and his sons were what they call types or a type of Christ. Aaron and his sons were like symbols or pictures teaching Israel what the anointed Messiah would be. So they looked at Aaron, they saw the way he was dressed, they saw what he did, and it was teaching them, like taking children, giving them a picture book. This is a picture of what the real high priest and Messiah will be like when he comes. Okay? So there is teaching here about God's anointed Son. And there is also promise here. This text promises Israel that the great high priest will come. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, as we know, takes this up. And he says things like this. In Hebrews chapter 5, he says this about Aaron. He says, "No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." So what the writer to the Hebrews is reminding them is, you couldn't just jump up in Israel and say, "I think I'll be the high priest this year." You could not take that to yourself. God had to call you as God called Aaron, and no one else. But the writer goes on and he says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest." Christ, just as Aaron did not appoint himself, neither did our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer goes on and says, even our Lord Jesus Christ was what? Called by God to be our high priest. He is the one who God called to be our high priest. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on and develops this, and he says that Christ's high priesthood is a better high priesthood than Aaron's. When we leave Aaron and come to Christ, we come to someone better, a better ministry. Listen, he says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant." The writer to the Hebrews, he deals with this. He says, you know, the Lord Jesus did not come from the house of Aaron. He did not come from the tribe of Levi. He wasn't qualified by his, as it were, descent from Aaron. No. What God did was he changed that law. He removed that requirement to bring in his son from the tribe of Judah. But the point the writer's making is, that's all very well, because God called him to be the great high priest. And he fulfills that office, not by the power of his descent, but by the power of an endless life. If you like, Christ's authenticity, his certificate of confirmation, is the endless life that he has. It's the endless ministry. It's the power to save to the uttermost. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He goes on, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." All of these things, you know, all of these things are the better bits. There is Aaron, as it were, laboring away in a tent on earth. But there is Christ ministering in the heavenly sanctuary, not made with hands. You notice he says, He was not appointed as high priest because of a fleshly commandment. That means it wasn't because he descended from Aaron. No, it was because God had appointed him with the power of an endless life. And the writer goes on to say, and you know, it wasn't a commandment of the law, but an oath of the Most High that put him in his office. God has sworn you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there we are. The text in the context of the scripture, the text is, as we think of Aaron being established in his ministry, we remember that Aaron, as it were, points to Christ. And Christ is established as our high priest. Now I want you to notice tonight the contrast between Aaron's rod and the rest. Did you see that? 11 rods were just dead wood. They went into the tabernacle, a bare piece of timber. They came out the same, dead wood. But Aaron's rod was a living tree. Didn't have roots, of course, but it had the life of a tree in it, to produce buds and leaves and flowers and even fruit. Miraculous, but life in the one rod. And even in this symbolism, let me tell you, it's teaching us about the life which is found in Christ and Christ alone. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples and he said to them, I am the true vine. And he spoke about the life of being the true vine. And he speaks to them about being branches joined to him, that there might be life in them. There is no other, as it were, living rod of Aaron. There is no other true vine except for our Lord Jesus Christ. That rod that budded is a picture of life and fruitfulness. And that is exactly what God provides and gives to his children who are joined to Christ. Life and fruitfulness. Jesus said to the disciples they had to abide in him so that they might bear fruit. And if they didn't abide in him, they would never bear fruit. And this is part of when we consider Christ as our Lord and our Saviour and our High Priest, our true vine. The lesson is this: only when you and I are joined to Christ can we live and bear fruit. I'm talking about spiritual fruit. There is a doctrine of union with Christ. It's very fundamental. We, as the children of God, are united to Christ. And it is only in union with him that we can live and bear fruit. And more than this, I've said this before recently, more than this, when a person is united to Christ, when there is union with Christ, that union must become and must be active in communion with him. Okay? It's not just a question, so to speak, taking the tree metaphor. It's not just a question of grafting the branch into the tree. The sap and the life of the tree has to flow through the branch for it to live and bear fruit. So it's not a dead union, it is a living union. And that union with Christ, that communion with him, involves lots of different things. It involves, for example, receiving his word into your heart. This is part of communion with Christ, that what he says is received into your heart. It is to receive the Spirit which he gives into your heart. There has to be, as it were, the receiving of Christ into you by faith. This is a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is this. When we think of Aaron's rod that budded, it's taking us forward. God the Father has chosen his Son only to be our great high priest. His Son only to make the sacrifice which deals the death blow to all our sins. which blots out our guilt in the sight of God. He is the one from whom we receive life, life everlasting, and we bear fruit as children of God. And then secondly, there is a warning written into this chapter for us. And I'm going to speak of it like this. It's a warning against spiritual pride. It's a warning against spiritual pride. Let me try to unpack this. God gave them Aaron. Aaron is the man who can come into the Holy of Holies without dying. But the heads of the tribes said, we can do that too. We don't need to have Aaron. We can go and serve as priests as well. Now that is spiritual pride, isn't it? These men believed or thought or imagined that they could do the work that only Christ could do. How many people make that same mistake? Can you see where I'm going with this? How many people say in this world, I do not need Jesus Christ to be my mediator between me and God. I can trust in myself. I can go in there by myself. I can present myself to God and he will accept me. But we need to learn from what they said at the end of this chapter. Did you see the way they ended? There's a lesson here. Look. I can find it. When the children of Israel saw all this, it says, they spoke to Moses saying, listen to their words, surely we die. Surely we perish. We all perish. Whoever comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Surely shall we all utterly die. And the lesson of the text is, yes, you will. That's the lesson of the text. If you dare to come near to God without Christ, you will die. You will perish. Any man, as it were, who dies without Christ is dying into hell. That's where he's going. Will he perish? If he is without Christ, he will perish. He will perish. I promise you tonight, he will perish. We shall all utterly die. Part of the message of the text is this. You can't save yourself. You can't come before God and parade what you imagine to be your good works. The great lesson of this text is that is the road to hell. That's exactly the way to destroy your own soul. Do you dare to go on your own account and stand before God? Do you dare to do it? The answer is no. There's only one Aaron. In other words, there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one high priest. There's only one sacrifice. There's only one Lamb of God. And every single one of us must come to God through him. Through him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen, just as God appointed Aaron as that high priest, and none of the others dared to go near the tabernacle lest they die, so for us, God has appointed his Son, our only mediator. There is no other mediator between God and man except the man, Christ Jesus. That's the mediator. He is the mediator. When you are safe in Christ, then you can come, as we said at the beginning of this service, then you can come to the throne of God with boldness. Let us come to the throne of grace with boldness. What is this throne of grace? It's the place where Christ stands before God. That's what makes it gracious. It's the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. That's what makes it safe for sinners. We can come with confidence, boldly, in Christ. But if we dare to come without Christ, we should come knowing that we will perish. We will perish. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. That's the bottom line. God will not accept you because he has said, this is my beloved Son of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom I am well pleased. And God is well pleased with all who come to God through him. You see what this text is really doing in the context of Scripture? It's shutting us up to Christ. It's blocking all other ways. It's saying to the world, do not dare to go to God on your own. Without him, you need this great high priest. And that is why God raised him from the dead and he ascended to heaven that he might intercede for us, come and receive us to himself and welcome us into the heavenly kingdom. Amen.